tonight in Zechariah chapter 5, after those four chapters of blessings, we notice here that it kind of turns, and we get to the side that God is sharing with regard to those who are thieves, those who are liars. And it is a scroll, Zechariah chapter 5, and there in verse 1 it says, "Then I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll, a flying scroll." Now, we mentioned last week that there's some things about this scroll that are very important. Zechariah did not have a line on this. This is not a kite. Zechariah is observing something flying, and it's going to and fro across the world. And this roll, this word of God, these commandments of God are directed by God Almighty. And we looked over there at the book of Isaiah, and it said, as the water, the snow comes down, waters the ground, and produces the grain, and from that the flour that we make bread out of, so is my word. It will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that whereunto I sent it. So as Zechariah observes this flying scroll written on both sides, written by with the word of God, he understands, I believe, as we see, this is in the hand of God. It will control. It will go. It will be used of the Lord God Almighty as He sees fit. Now, we never have control over the Word of God, and we're thankful for that. We don't have control of the accomplishment of the Word of God. We don't have the control of who the Word of God is going to strike. We don't have any control over that. We don't have any control who's going to hear the Word of God. But we do know that if we're faithful to preach the Word of God, the Lord will be glorified. And that's the number one responsibility that we have in preaching the gospel. Some people say it's to see people saved. If God isn't being glorified, we're not going to see people saved. It has to be the Word of God. So we'll glorify Christ by preaching the gospel. We'll glorify the Godhead by preaching the gospel. Christ and Him crucified. The Father is blessed, the Holy Spirit is blessed, and the Son will be blessed in preaching of the gospel. So Zechariah, he knows that. He's been a called minister by the Holy Spirit. And he is over this part of Jerusalem. He's over this part of Judea and Benjamin at this time. Now, he goes down and says, "And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered and said, A flying roll. The length thereof was 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof was 10 cubits." This is a large scroll. This is more than a man could carry, no doubt. This is a very large scroll. It's written on both sides. And it tells us in verse 3, "Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth." So God is in control of the scroll where it goes. Now, number one, it's going to be to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem and Judea, it'll be to the Jews. But we're thankful also that the Word of God goes out to the Gentiles. This, it really is what the Lord is sharing with Nicodemus, that the gospel is going to go out to the Gentiles. For God so loved the world. There's going to be people in every part of the world that this gospel is going to be used to convert, to bring to the new birth. The Holy Spirit's going to use it to produce the new birth. And not that everybody in the world is going to be saved, but there are going to be people out of every corner of the world that this gospel will go to. Well, just as the gospel goes out and touches people in every corner of the world, this scroll will go out and touch everybody in every corner of the world too. And that is the law of God. This is just that God would do this. He goes on to say, "For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it." And most agree that it's written on both sides of this great scroll. And we have one on one side and one on the other. And then in verse 4, "I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him," now notice this, "sweareth falsely by my name." So I'm going to take and say that this not only is speaking of a physical standpoint, but far greater is it speaking of a spiritual thing. "These that forswear or swear falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof." That very phrase reminded me of what God did with that sacrifice in the Old Testament. All the water is poured over it, but everything is licked up. And that's truly as the Lord Jesus Christ was consumed on the cross, became a sin bearer, our sin bearer on the cross. He was totally consumed. But this is also going to be applied to folks in this category. Well, far too often, the consideration of keeping the law takes precedent. Far too often. I've known, visited with many people, and some of them said that they were believers, but they're more concerned in keeping the law than, and the preeminence is towards that, than looking at the preeminence of the lawgiver. The preeminence of the lawgiver is supreme. The place and majesty of the lawgiver. So a person that says they're keeping the law without having any compunction towards the lawgiver, well, it just shares with us what we find in Luke chapter 18. So would you turn over there with me to Luke chapter 18? We know this account is the rich young ruler. But we notice here in Luke chapter 18 as this unfolds before us, no doubt this was a real person. It speaks of a real person like every other person in the world. Unless grace is made known, this is the reaction. It tells us in Luke chapter 18 that this person came and I kind of feel he's trying to impress the Lord by saying, using the title that he did. He's trying, as it tells us here in Luke chapter 18 and there in verse 18, it says, a certain ruler asked him saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the Lord Jesus immediately looks at that very term that he used and said, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Now there are some people that follow the Lord Jesus that would have understand he's talking about himself. He's the lawgiver, if we can. He is God, and his word is so vital and so important. But if we just say, as the Lord said to the Pharisees, he said, you think you have eternal life in just the word, but they are they which testify of me. To have a view of the scriptures and have no thought of God is thievery. It is just out and out thievery. So he goes, let's talk about this subject that you've just brought up here. You said, good master, there's no good but God. Well, if this man had been a believer, he would have said, but you're God. That's essentially what Peter said, isn't it? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So, if the Lord Jesus should speak to us. Now, on the cover of the bulletin this Sunday, it's not because it's Father's Day, but it's just a passage of Scripture that caught my eye. And that was, a man came to Jesus and said, come, because my child is dying. And he said, he's healed. And you know what the verse of Scripture says? He believed his word and left. Now, that's of grace. That's of grace. He believed his word. These folks here under Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, the priest, and the governor, these folks, they were saying they were keeping the law, but they had no mind whatsoever towards the lawgiver. Now notice here what goes on to say here in this passage of Scripture. He illustrates the point. The Lord illustrates the point with this rich young ruler. And I just believe that this is absolutely on purpose. This meeting is on purpose. This rich young ruler is on purpose. The Lord's words to him are on purpose. The question is on purpose. Answers a lot of questions for a lot of people. I believe the lawgiver. Now, he's going to take care of the law, but I believe the lawgiver. Well, it says here, why callest thou me good? None is good save one. That is God. Now, there's only one lawgiver. There's only one that has the word of God. Thou knowest the commandments. All right, let's bring up the commandments just like Zechariah did over here in the Old Testament. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, what does he say to all of this? All these have I kept from my youth up, but I don't know you. He had no relationship to this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we pray later he did, but at this moment, he just knew him as a good teacher, and the Lord Jesus Christ brings out the very strong point that only God is good. The rest are fallen in Adam. The rest have a terrible condition that they're in. And nobody can change the color of their skin, and the leopard cannot change the spots of its skin, and we can't, by thinking about it, grow a micrometer in height, and we can't turn our color of the hair of our head, we can't change the number of hair, we can't do all of those things, and if we could, then we'd have a free will. But we don't, so we can't. Well, he says here, I've done all of this from all my life I've done this. From my youth up. I'll never forget what Brother Rolf Barnard told a lady one time when he asked her about when she was born again. I've been always a Christian all my life. And he just said, that's just too long. And I can just see him turn away. Let's leave it at that. Let her mull on that a while. Well, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now, the interesting point about this is he has no relationship with the lawgiver at all. He doesn't know him. He's a good master, but he doesn't know what good is. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Now, the law tells us that if we kept it all and lack in one point, we are guilty of it all. So you lack one thing. In other words, if this man knows anything about the teaching of Moses, he has really been taken to task. Thou lackest one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now it's interesting that people will say, that's all I need to do to be saved. And that's not what Christ is saying at all. If you really know Christ, this won't be an issue. If you really know Christ, you'll not be saying, I'm keeping the law. In fact, God's people are absolutely adamant that they have never kept the law. And the only place that we keep the law is in Christ. He is our righteousness. He has kept it perfectly. He has kept it all. He doesn't have to shirk away from one commandment because he's kept every jot and every tittle of the law. So this rich young ruler demonstrates this very issue that saying I keep the law and don't have any knowledge of the lawgiver is just what natural man is growing up with all of their life. We just grow up that way. We just have that. I've kept this from my youth up. Now, who are you? So he saw the Lord Jesus simply as a good teacher. Now, the Apostle Paul was led to write about himself along the same line. So would you turn with me to the book of Philippians? He is an example, often an example of the church, and so it is with us. You know, if we say we've kept the whole law, we're just fooling ourselves. But when we say, I know the Savior that has kept it, what a blessing that is to have that for us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. What's that? The lawgiver. The keeper of the law. The one who's written the Old Testament. The one who's given us the New Testament. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, it, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of rich young rulers who say they've kept all the law from their youth up. Because that's what this is saying. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, beware of the mutilators. that only say, but have no knowledge of him who they say it about. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in flesh, I more. Now he goes through and says, this is what I had. Now, he is the first person that will admit to us, as we read the scriptures that Paul wrote, he's the first person to admit to us that he had all of this, but he had no knowledge of Christ. He had no knowledge of God. Now, he had a knowledge of a God, but he had no knowledge of the God. He had no knowledge of the Christ of God. He had no knowledge of what the Holy Spirit does. He had worked it all out on his terms, just like his father had done, and his grandfather had done, and his great-grandfather had done, and all those Jewish people without God, without Christ, and without hope in this world. So he goes on to say, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, I can just hear people say, as they read the book of Philippians, that's a man just like me. Go no further. Just like me. And he's got it down pat. He's related to, he has all of these credentials, he has everything in order, and yet the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, says, this is not it. I've already told you about what it is. Then he goes on, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. I had it all in order. I never, ever committed a sin without going down to the priest and saying, okay, let me put my hands on the head of that lamb and confess my faults over it and have the sacrifice made on my behalf and walk away and I'm in good shape. But he never had a relationship with Christ. Now, he writes later, two or three times, about the Lord meeting him. I like what that one preacher said, and I've repeated it many times. He was not going to Damascus to go to a prayer meeting. It wasn't a religious organization he went to preach at. He went there to arrest our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for the lawgiver, for Christ. I kept all of this. Or I thought I was keeping all of this. I thought I was doing okay. But when Christ was brought to my attention. Now, when Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus, he didn't call Jesus a good teacher. He called him Lord. And he meant it. Because that is who was revealed to him. Goes on to say, but what things were gained for me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now that scroll going around the whole world, how many were converted by it? Not one. Of all the threatenings of the law, nobody was ever saved by the threatenings of the law. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's the gospel of His free grace that God uses on us. It's never the threatenings of the law. But the law goes over the whole world, and men and women are condemned because of their desperately wicked heart and their inability to keep His commands. Well, it goes on just to say here, not and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, here he was, so long. Now there are certain commentators that say this is the guy that Jesus spoke to over there in the book of Luke. There is no proof of that, but the principle is there. All of us go away saying we have kept it from our youth up. And God, by His mercy and by His grace, having chosen this one vessel before the foundation of the world, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, his name is Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, and his real name is the Lord our righteousness. Saul of Tarsus. Now, to keep the law with an inability already imposed is not keeping the law. We have already an innate inability to keep the law, and then say we keep the law, we're not keeping the law. We are far from it. Our heart is far from it. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Back to the book of Acts, chapter 18. The book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Now here is a guy that thought by money he could buy what the apostles had. Now he's not the first one, and he won't be the last one. Prosperity gospel is just everywhere. Here he goes. He said in Acts chapter 8, verse 18, notice this with me, it says, "And when Simeon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." Now, I'll be the first ones to say, I don't know exactly what was going on here, but I know what was going on in this man's heart. Nothing that the disciples were doing would discredit the Lord. Nothing that they were doing would discredit the gospel. Nothing that they were doing would discredit the church. I know that. But I do know this, that this man Simeon offered money to get what they had, saying, "Give me also this power that on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Now, isn't that an interesting statement? The gift of God may be purchased with money. Well, the rich young ruler thought the gift of God could be purchased by works. It doesn't matter what the works is, it still boils down to the same thing. That God will have to give us this because we've done that. Well, he goes on to say here, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, and none of these things which thou hast spoken come to me." Verse 21, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." So we have these guys who are saying, I'm a law keeper, but I don't know the first thing about the lawgiver. And that rich young ruler shows us that he didn't know anything. Saul of Tarsus in his religion didn't know anything. And this guy here, Simeon, didn't know the first thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he expected by money to be given one of his gifts. I would like to hear the Apostle Paul one more time on the subject, and that is found in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. As that scroll goes over the whole world, and it's written on both sides, and on one side it says, "You are thieves." Now, God brings up in the book of Malachi, "You have robbed God." And they say, "How have we robbed God?" He says, "You've robbed God in tithes and offerings." Now, that's really applying to something else the glory of God. To myself, to my works, to my church, to my profession, or whatever. And leaving that very verse Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, out of the whole thing. Well, in Acts chapter 22, verse 1, men, brethren, and fathers. It's so interesting that the Holy Spirit gives the Apostle Paul an opportunity to open up to some real dissenters, some real legalists who say they have kept the law and yet don't know the lawgiver. And if you know the lawgiver, we understand we can't keep that. It's just out of our reach. We'll not be able to. Oh, I'm keeping three or four. I'm working on them. I remember that guy that asked me one time how I was doing with the qualifications of a bishop. And I said, I'm failing on every one of them. And he said, well, I've got them almost all of them down. I got one or two more, and I'm working on those. Well, good for you. We just cannot qualify. We have no qualification ability. But there is one who qualifies, and he is the one that God's standard is. And if we be found in him, we have righteousness. We have good standing with God. All right. Chapter 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. It's wonderful to be bilingual. Probably Paul knew two or three languages, but one of them was Hebrew because he grew up with it. He knew Greek, he knew Hebrew, and he knew Latin. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of, oh my goodness, this noted Bible teacher, Gamaliel. I sat at his feet. Now they knew who he was. This is not a mystery. They knew he's sweet. I grew up, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. Guess what, guys? I know where you're coming from. That's one of the blessings of visiting with this young man. I know where he is. I know where he's coming from. I've been in those shoes and made the same comments. And I'm thankful that that pastor was gracious to me and just didn't slam me down. He says, that's not the issue. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus. Can you imagine that a group of the people are in this congregation listening to him and said, you know, guys, you were the ones that gave me authority to do this. The high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus. I had letters with your signature on it, and your signature on it, and your signature on it. And went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound into Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Grace, grace, grace. My goodness. There's nothing like it in the world. Grace. Stopped. Arrested. Brought to a halt in his religious fervor. Brought to a halt. And he fell to the ground, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now I wish I could say it with the authority that the Lord said it. Because it was with such authority that Saul could do nothing but deal with it. Irresistible grace. irresistible grace. And you know what? When Saul left, he was thankful that God had stopped him. The rest of his life, he is thankful that God stopped him on that road and introduced him with such a commanding voice. And he addressed him. He says, "And I answered, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said unto me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest.' And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." Now there's gallons of thought in that very verse. Something's going on here, but we can't hear a thing. Something's going on here, but I don't hear what's going on here. Now that just happens all the time. The gospel is being preached, but I can't hear it. Something's going on. Something's going on. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Look at that. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, he saw the lawgiver. All of that stuff he had been accustomed to doing as appointed by the Father, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, studying the law of the fathers, was all put away. He was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Suddenly there shone around him a great light, and when could he not see for the glory of that light? There doesn't seem to have been an account in all the Bible where people said they kept the law of God that were not in pride displayed in what they were doing. Everywhere I go in the Scriptures and people are saying they kept the law, it's always boastfulness. And if you know the lawgiver, that boasting is put away. That pride is put away. Colossians chapter 3. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3. And there in verse 11. Let's read verse 10 and 11. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Christ is all. That's what makes all the difference. That's what made all the difference to the Apostle Paul. The rich young ruler at that time, that's not enough. That Simeon, that's not enough. But those who the Lord arrests, that is plenty. That is plenty. The messenger asked Zechariah, "What do you now see?" Now let's go, for just a few moments here, let's go back to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, and there in verse 5, it says, "When the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, 'Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth.' And I said, 'What is it?' And he said, 'This is an ephah that goeth forth.' He said, 'Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth.'" Now, this is a strange thought, but it's an ephah. That was the largest dry measure among the Hebrews. And it was about 8-9 gallons. But this is just a picture of a measuring device this ephah as a measuring device, because we're going to find a woman's inside of it. It's not just that ephah. But it is going to be something that is used. It's this largest of measures of the Jews. But it's just a type and a shadow and a picture. It's a symbol of measure. Now, turn with me to Amos. The book of Amos. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Amos, chapter 8 and verse 5. Now, this will be kind of our jumping off point for next week. Verse 4, "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone?" Now, what was the new moon to them? It was a feast day. It was a religious activity. "When will this religious activity be gone, that we may sell corn?" And the Sabbath, a weekly religious activity, "that we may set forth wheat, making an ephah small and a shekel great, and falsifying the balances of deceit." Now, you know what came to my mind when I read that verse of Scripture? Ain't it a shame? That song that's in Stamps Baxter's quartet book. As soon as this religious day gets over, then we can start cheating everybody. As soon as this goes over. Now, we have an ephah over there in that. It's a large measuring device. We're going to find out there's a woman in it. And this is a measure of how bad things are by nature. It's not a little 9-quart ephah or 9-gallon ephah. It's huge. And it's going to demonstrate this very thing. The heart is deceitful above all things, even the religious heart. When will this religious day get over so I can start cheating everybody? When I can use imperfect balances and I can have small ephahs and large shekels. I'm going to give you a cup and call it an ephah, but I'm not going to charge you for the cup. I'm going to charge you for the ephah. This is just the way it is by natural man. When can I do this? And we'll go on here and look at this passage of Scripture. But as Zechariah was privileged to see this great scroll and the significance of that scroll, nobody is keeping this. They say they are, but nobody is keeping because they don't know the lawgiver. And then the measuring device is so big, God uses and says, everybody is in this. Everybody is in this. Well, this passage of Scripture just goes to show how thankful God's people are for grace. Because we find ourselves in this passage of Scripture. We find ourselves before grace. We find ourselves before the gospel. We find ourselves just as Saul of Tarsus was. We find ourselves just like that rich young ruler. All this stuff I've done. I have the bars on my chest to prove how often I have gone to Sunday school. And yet the Lord says, why call me good? Because there's only one good, and that's God. Oh, I don't know that God. I don't know that God. All right, we'll stop here for tonight, and we'll pick this up next time. Thank you for joining us, and